Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. This is God's holy word. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's as far as we'll read this morning, God's holy word. Well, beloved, being created in God's image, humanity has been able to achieve amazing things with the minds, the imaginations that God has given us. Man can do amazing things. We can put a man on the moon. I think of it almost every time I look up at the moon. Someone walked on that moon so far away. Now they're planning on going to Mars. There may be someone on Mars one day. We can do amazing things. We can give people heart transplants, lung transplants. I read recently of a face transplant. Amazing. We can map the human genome. Amazing. We can do many things as human beings. But there's still one thing that man cannot do and will never be able to do. According to the words of Jesus in our text this morning, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, you remember, has been teaching about the character of citizens in the kingdom of God. The righteousness, the true righteousness that defines kingdom life. And as he's been doing that, at the very same time, of course, the condition of people's hearts was being exposed. This is what true righteousness is. And like looking into a mirror, we see ourselves. And in particular, in chapter 6, from verse 19 on, Jesus has been speaking about kingdom righteousness, kingdom life, a Christian's relationship in particular to wealth, to our possessions. And we naturally think of money and things that money can buy. But really, this whole section is dealing more broadly with all the things of life that pass away, whatever that may be. And in this section, verse 19 through verse 24, some have divided the section very neatly, saying that our treasure deals with our affections or our emotions, our heart. Light refers to our intellect, the way we think. And now serving refers to our will. And so some have seen this as a very comprehensive three-part treatment of Jesus in terms of our treasure, the things that we treasure, our hearts, our affections, our mind, and our will. That may be. It may be perhaps too sharp of a knife to use to divide God's word. All these things involve your heart. When the Bible speaks of your heart, it's really a very all-embracing thing. It's your inner person. It's who you really are. That's your heart. It involves your thinking predominantly, but then also your emotions and your will. We've seen that Jesus has taught where your treasure is, there your heart is. What you value is an indicator of where your heart is really, what your heart is like. And we saw last time that your heart is an evidence to your worldview, your way of thinking. What you value is really speaking of your eye, your light, how you think, what you focus on, your whole worldview, your whole way of thinking. And now I think to follow that line of thought, the heart leads to our whole way of thinking, our whole worldview. Jesus in verse 24, I think, comes back to a very sharp focus and teaches us that the heart of your worldview is what or whom you worship. That worship is the central factor in your worldview. That worship is at the heart of everything about who you are and everything about your life. It comes down to worship. And so Jesus is touching on these central fundamental things, your heart, your mind, and your worship. And he's ended here with this issue of worship. Your worldview really flows out of your worship view. Your worship view. Everyone has a worldview, and every worldview is a worship view. Even if people say they're atheists, it doesn't matter. They say, I don't worship. As we'll see, everyone worships someone or something. And so this one verse really sums up this whole section, verse 24. And I think we can see that by thinking about three ways about worship. First, these words of Jesus in verse 24 imply what we always do. What we always do. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Before we get to the issue of the two different masters here, these words of Jesus assume something. They presuppose something. Jesus presupposes that there is always a master. There is always a master. He says, he uses the word serve. That means to be a servant. It comes from the word, it's related to the word for slave. It's speaking of the reality of having a master, to be owned and controlled by someone or something. And so this is a worship relationship, serving someone completely, without reservation. This speaks of the highest authority in a person's life. And it's connected, Jesus says, to the greatest love and devotion in your life. Either we'll hate the one and love the other. See, worship and love are intimately connected. This is speaking about the foundation of life, thinking, and behavior. Again, in a word, this is about worship. And so we need to understand first, this is what we always do. As creatures, we always worship. We always are a servant to someone or something. There's no neutrality. In Romans chapter 6, slaves to sin. Jesus spoke of it. Slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. As image of God creatures, we are constitutionally religious. We worship. It is how we are made. It is how we were created. Today, people would say, it's how you're wired. It is part of your operating system if you're a techie. This is what is the truth here, assumed by Jesus. Everyone worships. It's what we always do. Sinclair Ferguson said, "We are created in such a way that worship is an integral part of our nature. It is inescapable. It's not something that was completely eradicated by sin. It was deformed by sin, deflected by sin, but worship is still constitutionally who we are and what we do." This is so important to see. It means, then, at the very outset, that no one can hear these words of Jesus in verse 24 and excuse himself. You can't sit here this morning when you hear Jesus saying about serving God or money, worshiping, serving two masters. You can't sit here this morning and say, "Well, that's not about me. This doesn't apply to me. I don't serve," some people might say, "I don't serve or worship anyone or anything. Only weak people do that. I'm my own person. I did it my way." Right? This is the way people talk. You poor Christians who need a crutch to get through life. You think you need to worship or serve someone. Not me. I'm above that. I'm beyond that. Well, of course, if you're someone who says anything like that, you've just answered the question. You worship yourself. You worship yourself. You are the one you serve. You are the one who is the greatest authority in the universe. You are trying to be your own God. You're idolizing yourself. And this is what all idolatry really is. It's a worship of self as opposed to God. Because contrary to God and his existence and his truth and his word, the idolater says, "No, I will worship the way I want to worship." Even if that's no worship at all. And you see, this is the great problem when we think of worship. It's idolatry. Idolatry. Sin is idolatry. It's putting someone or something in God's rightful place, and then life lived out in consequence of that foolish, blasphemous exchange. All sin is rooted in idolatry. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's Paul in Romans 1. That's idolatry at the heart of all sin and rebellion against God. Jesus is going to focus on two masters, or gods, quote unquote, but anything but the true and living God is an idol. Anything other than the true and living God is an idol. And sin flows out of idolatry. And it's connected to pride, of course, because we think we can do it. So pride, idolatry, sin, it all hangs together. Paul in Colossians 3, very interesting in this regard, says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So here, as he's been speaking about treasures and possessions and wealth, And now he ends with worship. Whom do you serve? Paul in Colossians 3 says covetousness, greed, is idolatry. It's all connected to worship. And sin is always connected to idolatry. So, there's the first point, what we always do. We always worship. That's true of all of us here this morning, no matter who you are. We're worshiping someone or something, serving someone or something as the ultimate in our life. And because of sin, because of the fall, we are idolaters. We put something or someone in the place that only God deserves. We always worship. It's a given. It's how we're made. But Jesus is not just making that general point. That's just what he assumes. But it's important for us to remember because it puts us all there. As this applies to all of us. And it's important to see here, I think, as well, that he's not talking here just to people outside the visible church. Some kind of pagan people who are bowing down to trees or worshiping, you know, wooden idols or idols made of gold and silver. He's not really dealing here with pagans who don't know anything about the true God or his worship. Jesus is striking closer to home than that. The Bible speaks about that, Romans chapter 2. And so God has something to say to those who are worshiping idols in a pagan way. That's not who he's speaking to here, is it? He's obviously speaking to people who have some kind of profession of faith. Again, he's dealing with the church of his day and the church in every age, and he's dealing with the danger and sin of hypocrisy. That's what he's getting at. And we see that secondly when we consider what we try to do. At first, we had to see what we always do. But now Jesus says, here is what we try to do. And what is it? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two. God and, older translations, mammon. That's a word. It comes from Syriac, or it's an Aramaic word, some suggest, for wealth or for earthly riches. So many English, more modern English, translates it simply as money. But it's money personified. It can be wealth, but it can also be power or position or prestige. It can be earthly relationships. How often don't people fall in idolatry in relationships? I must have this person in my life, even if God says no. That's idolatry of a relationship. But this is what this mammon includes. Whatever you give yourself to for completely in terms of the things of this life that pass away. It's all included. And again, ultimately anything other than God is worship of yourself. That's really what it's getting at here. You then are determining good and evil. But it's this common theme. Mammon is the treasures on earth. Mammon is the focus of a bad eye. Now, it's anything that you put in the place of God to serve and to worship and to love. And so here is the more subtle error that Jesus is exposing. Trying to serve two masters. Trying to have two ultimate worship commitments in your life. It can't be done. Jesus says it can't be done. But people try. This is the point. That's why Jesus says this to us and to the people in his day. People try. people say, well, I can serve God on Sunday, but I can serve and worship something else Monday to Saturday. It's trying to have two masters. I can serve God on the outside, but I'm really serving Mammon on the inside. I can serve God with half my energy, but the other half of my energy is going to be devoted to Mammon, the things of this life that pass away. Of course, it's never usually half, is it? People can argue a lot about tithing, but in terms of attention and money and focus, then it's easier to tithe one-tenth of your life to God, nine-tenths for what I want to focus on. This is what Jesus is exposing here. He says, this is what it looks like. You're trying to do it, but you can't. It's impossible. I remember, boys and girls, years ago I went fishing with Pastor Andrew Stringer. And we went out early in the morning. It was on White Lake. I still remember it. We had rented a boat. And we were in the boat, and he was a little late coming down the dock. And he had one foot on the dock, and he had one foot in the boat. And it didn't end well that morning. You can't have your foot, one foot here and one foot over here, on a boat and a dock, or in two boats. This is what Jesus is saying. You can't do this. And not just about a funny situation with a boat. He didn't get hurt, so it was kind of funny. But he said, this is life. And this is eternity. And people try to do it. He says, you can't. If you have read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, you remember that after Vanity Fair, he meets Mr. Byans, and Mr. Byans is speaking about people that he knows. And one of those characters, he's just mentioned by name. Nothing more is said about him, but he's called Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Nothing more in Pilgrim's Progress is said about him, but Charles Spurgeon took a lot of these characters and expanded on them. And they're very interesting devotionals to read. And so on Mr. Facing Both Ways, Spurgeon said, even bad men praise consistency. When you know where to find a man, he has one good point, at any rate. But a fellow who howls with the wolves and bleats with the sheep gets nobody's praise, unless it be the devil's. To carry two faces under one hat, however, is very common. Many roost with the chickens and go play with the fox. I read the other day of an advertisement about reversible coats. The tailor who sells them must be making a fortune. Holding with the hares and hunting with the hounds is still in fashion. And he concludes, after saying many other things, by saying, at the least, the upright will have their reward. But for the double-minded man, to get to heaven is as impossible as for a man to swim the Atlantic with a millstone under each arm. You cannot do it. Because, of course, such professed service and worship of God is no true worship of God at all. And this is what Jesus exposes. What is really going on, though on the outside it may look this way, what is really going on in the heart is love and hate of the one or the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot worship two gods. The reality is one or the other. God brought his people out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, and he said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You can't play this game. And people, you see, object to Christianity often in this area. It's so exclusive. It's so demanding. It's always all or nothing for you Christians. Well, it's always all or nothing for us because Jesus tells us it's always all or nothing. That's the way it is. Every God is a jealous God. Every God is a jealous God. Money is as jealous a God as the true God. And it demands all love and all attention and all service and all time and all energy. And God is a jealous God. The true God is a jealous God. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. People try to have it both ways. Some kind of Christian profession, but still serving Mammon. But Jesus says we can't do it. We will hate the one and love the other. We will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We call material things our possessions because we think that we possess them. But Jesus turns that around, doesn't he? They really possess people. And Jesus cuts through this kind of fence sitting. And Scripture has examples of people. Judas tried to do it. Do you remember? Tried to serve Jesus and money. He went along with the disciples. But he held the purse. And he'd steal. And in the end, it came out, didn't it? As it always does. And he betrayed Jesus for money. You will love the one and hate the other. Judas tried to do it, but the true God of your life always wins out. And thinking of Judas as just one example, in the end, what good did his money do then? What good did his God do then? Did his God help him? Did his God save him? He just threw it away. How foolish it is to have money as a god. Isaiah 44 that we heard this morning. Such a god cannot save. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:4. You remember sometimes it's called the rich farmer. I think that's... That doesn't get it. He's the rich, yes, but foolish farmer. You can be a rich, wise farmer. You can be a rich Christian farmer. Great. He was a foolish, rich farmer whose treasure was on earth, whose eye was bad, and who was really serving money all the time. But Jesus says in the parable, you fool, this night your soul is required from you. To have any other God is foolish and futile. And so Jesus is putting his finger here again on hypocrisy, isn't he? And in the central area of worship, whom do you serve? Whom do you worship? Whom do you love? What do you really love? Richard Baxter, in his Christian Directory, says, be sure there are no secret reservations in your heart for the world and the flesh. You may not divide your heart between God and things below. The hypocrite gives God what the flesh can spare. Take God as enough for you, yea, as all, or else you do not take him as God at all. This is the line that Jesus is drawing. And it's all or nothing. Now, if we're hearing this, really hearing it, we're shuddering. We're shuddering. Because who has that kind of undivided heart? That's why in Psalm 86:11, it's the prayer of the psalmist to God, the covenant God, in the covenant of grace, in Messiah, in the Savior. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me an undivided heart. We don't have it naturally born into this world. You know who you would be serving if God left you to yourself in this world. We need to pray to God to be gracious and merciful. And so we've seen what we always do, worship and idolatry. What we are tempted to do, what we try to do, have it both ways. But third, we must see, we must know what we must do. What we must do. You must look away from yourself and you must look to Christ and be saved. You must be saved from your idolatry. You can't just be helped a little bit along with it. You need to be saved from it and out of it. We must look to Christ. You must look to Christ to be saved. You must look to Christ to be forgiven of your idolatry. You must look to Christ and his Spirit to be changed every day and helped every day until heaven. Our only hope is in Christ. Do you remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? There are three great temptations that he presented the Christ, the last Adam who came to represent his people. And the last one in Matthew 4:8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see, there's Jesus, the second, the last Adam, in our place, with an undivided heart to the worship and service and love of God his Father. That's the Lord our righteousness, if we're trusting in Christ. There's the only man who didn't have an idol in his life. The only one. The only one. Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. It's what they make, idols, one after another, but not Jesus. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Come to Christ as your righteousness, confessing your sin, but looking to his perfect righteousness, looking to his cross for forgiveness. Jesus loved the Father so much that out of love for his Father, he loved his people so much that he gave himself for us, that he was willing to lay down his life and suffer the penalty of an idolater to be cursed for idolaters. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the gospel. When Paul preached the gospel, he could write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. We hear the report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the gospel, to go from the worship of idols to the worship of the living God, the worship of the God who loved us and put his love in our hearts to love him and our neighbor as ourself. But we wait, because only in heaven will we have perfectly undivided hearts. Even as believers, we need a verse like this to show the way we can fall back into hypocritical ways and be serving two masters or trying to. To be watching out daily for love and worship and service in our lives, to be shifting sinfully from God to something else. Doesn't mean we're not saved. Our righteousness is in Christ and our forgiveness is in Christ. But in terms of the Christian life and in terms of sanctification, we slip back into sin and we all stumble in many ways, and we stumble in this way: idolatry. Watch out for losing your first love. But how can you tell? How can you tell if that's happening? Well, what do you find yourself thinking about? One writer said, "Don't worry so much about your dreams as your daydreams." What are you always thinking about? What are your greatest goals and ambitions? That may be an indicator of worship and love and service missing the mark. Think about things like Sabbath keeping and tithing. They're an indicator of worship and service and love. Are these things a delight or a drudgery? Think about what happens when God in his providence takes the things of this life away. How do we respond? Our response can be an indicator, perhaps, of defections and deflections in worship and service and love. Does Job fear God for nothing? None of us are above this in this life. Only in heaven will we have an undivided heart. So the call again is to repent and to confess and to pray for an undivided heart to serve, worship, and love God. To recommit yourself this morning, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God help us.